The lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord.
So this picture up on the screen here is Mount Whitney in California. At 14,495 feet, it is the tallest place in the continental United States. From the top of that, you can see the Mojave Desert. You can see the Sierra Nevada mountain range. And it's cool up there all the time. And the air is crisp and the air is clear. And you can see for miles and miles and miles. Only 80 miles to the southeast is Death Valley. It's the lowest place and the hottest place in the United States. Its lowest point is 280 feet below sea level. The record temperature, 134 degrees. So we look at the top, we look at the bottom. One place, pleasantly cool, refreshingly cool. The other, relentlessly hot. From Mount Whitney, you can look down on all of life. But from Death Valley, you can only look up. So why the geography lesson? Because as we look at these words from the Apostle Paul, he starts us out in Death Valley. In the Death Valley of the soul, the first three verses that Patricia just read talk about what life is like if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life. And the other verses talk about what it's like to be in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't mean that we're actually dead. He's talking about being spiritually dead. He starts this pericope, this set of verses out, and he says this: you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no wiggle room there. It's absolute. We are dead in our sins. Not that we're in danger of death, but that we are dead in our sins. That without Jesus, we live in the death valley of the soul. That spiritual death. And Paul included everybody, Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Because the state of spiritual death is universal. And it knows no bounds of race, color, creed. It knows no bounds from the highest of the social classes to the very bottom. Anybody who doesn't have Jesus Christ in their life is living in the death valley of the soul. And I don't know about you, but for me, it doesn't get too much clearer than that. So when we first look at those verses, they seem kind of harsh, don't they? Except that when you look at the full picture, eternity will be very harsh. If we choose to say to Jesus, no thank you, don't want you, don't need you, and we end up not in paradise with him, but we end up in hell with the prince of the world who is also known as Satan. And there's a lot of people today who are living their lives fully. They're physically fit, they're mentally alert, they're brimming with personality and possibilities. But the place that's the most important, many of them are dead. Because for many people who don't have Jesus, they are dead in their soul. They're blind, they're deaf to the grace and the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Maybe they've said, no thanks. Whatever the reason, a life without Christ is like living death. Those without Jesus Christ are in the death valley of the soul. Think about it. What a horrible place to be. Even in the wintertime, Death Valley isn't all that cool. And so, Paul isn't saying that humans are worthless, and he's not even talking about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. What he's doing with these verses is he's comparing life with Christ over and against life without Christ. But he's pretty specific in what he has to say. You've heard me say it. I'll probably say it 3 or 4 more times. He's looking at the plight of humans who are dead in their sin over and against those who are living lives in Jesus Christ because of God's grace and God's mercy. And the thing is, if God is the giver of life, if in fact we believe, we trust that God is the giver of life, then anything that we do that excludes him, where we don't want him to be a part of it, becomes sin. And every single one of us is guilty. We fall prey to pride. We fall prey to ego. We fall prey to the desires of the flesh. And Satan crouches at the door, looking for an opening to get into our lives and pry us away from God. And this is the time of the year that he loves to attack. Why? Because we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of the one who ultimately defeats him. But people don't want to hear that they're dead, spiritually dead, without Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't want to be told that, wow, if I don't have Jesus in my life, things are going to be really bad. And truth be told, it isn't all that fun to say either. To say to somebody, well, if you don't have Jesus, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. But the truth is, if it didn't matter that we were spiritually dead, Jesus would never have had to die on the cross. If it didn't matter, if we could extricate ourselves out of the sin and the mess that we've created, Jesus would never have had to leave heaven. He never would have had to die on the cross. But here's something else. The view from Death Valley is necessary for us to put in perspective the view that we have from the top. And so there's people that look at these words and they think, wow, God is really angry. How many of you have been reading through Scripture this year, whether you're up to date or not? Okay? So many people look at the Bible and they say, wow, God of the Old Testament is just angry and vengeful and he's full of wrath. And boy, we finally made it to the New Testament and Jesus comes and he's loving and he's tending. And wow, I really like God in the New Testament better. Right? I've heard you say it. But the thing is, if God doesn't get angry at sin, if there isn't wrath at sin, we don't need salvation. But because he gets angry at sin, that's a sign that he loves you and that he loves me. It's not that he's angry at us, and it isn't that Jesus came to regain favor for us from God who is angry. That's not it at all. God's favor for you and for me comes when Jesus hangs on the cross, when he takes the sin and the trespasses that make us dead, and he takes them upon himself so that we will have life, so that we know life at the top where it's cool, where there's a good view, instead of in the Death Valley of the soul. There's no separation between God's wrath and God's love. Our God isn't some unmovable, unfeeling force. He does what he does out of love for you and out of me. Angry enough at sin, that he was willing to send his son so that we can spend all of eternity not in the Death Valley of the soul, but in the wonderful places with him. So maybe this sounds kind of academic. Maybe you're wondering what in the heck we're doing talking about the valley of the death of the soul on the second Sunday of Advent. This is why. Because when you look at the sum total of the reading, those 10 verses that Patricia read, verses 4 and 5 are the hinge that everything turns on. It's why we have life, it's why we can live life, and it's why we anticipate the birth of the Christ child. Look at these words. This is verse 4 and 5. This is the hinge. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Wow. That's kind of it in a nutshell, isn't it? That by grace, you and I have been saved. The journey from Death Valley to the spiritual heights in this life and on into the next only happen by the death and resurrection of the one whose birth we so eagerly accept. That we know that in God, kind of sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Except that we know that in God all things are possible, all things. And there's two little words in those verses that hold incredible power. But God. We were dead in our sins, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We were dead in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, it's not like he has just this little tiny bit and you get a smear of it. He's an infinite God. He has infinite mercy and love for you and for me. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. You see, sin kills. Sin kills joy. Sin kills relationships. Sin kills our will sometimes. But in Jesus Christ, sin was defeated. We were dead in our sins, but God poured out his grace on you and on me, us who are fully incapable of saving ourselves. He loved us so much that he lavished that grace on you and I, and by his grace, we are saved. You'll notice in these few verses that two times Paul says, by grace we are saved. But in verses 8, 9, and 10, he expands that. And he says, but by grace you are saved through faith. Faith is relational. It's between us and him. It's between one another. You heard Pastor John talking about it in the announcements. Faith is a covenant word that expresses the commitment and the trust that exists between two people. God shows himself faithful to his people. And we are called to faith. We are called to trust in him. When we say, I have faith, it isn't so much about us as it is telling other people that we believe that our God is trustworthy. True faith on our part is belief plus trust. It's not belief alone. It's not simply believing up here that Jesus died for our sins. We have been saved by grace through faith. We're not rescued from the death valley of the soul. We're not raised from the dead to be left in the graveyard. We're raised to Christ. And we've been exalted with him, Paul says. Our physical position, yes, may still be here on earth, but our spiritual position is in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace through faith, not just to rescue us from hell, but that we become a part of the family of God, that we become part of the body of Christ, that we will glorify God in what we do and what we say and how we act and treat one another, and that we will take that ability and that opportunity to glorify God into the next life as well. Here's the cool thing. Since we haven't been saved by our own doing, we can't be lost by our own doing either. Grace means we are saved completely, totally, apart from any merit or work we might do. Grace means that God has done it all for our sakes in Jesus' name. Here's the really cool thing about salvation. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. And salvation, our salvation, can't be because of works, because the work of salvation has already been done on the cross. God has done this work through Jesus Christ for us, and it is finished. Jesus said as much when he hung on the cross. It is finished. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. When Jesus died, that curtain in the temple, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, was split from the top to the bottom. It's like God said, "Here I am." The way to God was no longer blocked. It was now open. All of us have direct access to God. There's no more need for earthly sacrifices because Jesus became the final, ultimate Lamb of God, the final, ultimate sacrifice that fulfilled the work of salvation for you and for me. God did it all. He did it by his grace. Grace, which is sometimes defined as unmerited favor, the love of God that goes out towards the totally undeserving, towards you, towards me. And it's lavish and it's sumptuous. And it's free. It's ours for the asking. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. We won't live long enough to do either of those things. It's free. But that's kind of a crazy thought for us. It's countercultural because most of us have spent our lives, virtually all of our experiences, that tells us that we have to earn what we get, right? We have to earn acceptance. We have to earn love. We have to earn respect. We have to earn a place to belong. And we spend our lives seeking something, anything that will give us some kind of significance and standing and value. And free grace, it's kind of hard to wrap our heads around that. Free. But grace is God giving us himself. He accepts us without preconditions. He accepts us without prerequisites. And we are given significance. We are given standing. And we are given value by our relationship to God. You are beloved sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are valued by that grace, but the attention isn't focused on us. It's focused on him. You and I have what we have because of God's grace. And that grace makes us worship. It moves us to praise. It helps us to be humble. So let me share a story with you. During the 1900s, there was an acrobat who took the stage name, if you will, of Blondin. He was born in 1824 in France. And this guy, from little on, was a prodigy when it came to walking a tightrope. He did all kinds of crazy things. He got out in the middle of the tightrope one day and he played something on the violin. And another day he was on the tightrope turning somersaults with stilts. He crossed Niagara Falls numerous times on a tightrope that was 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. One time he took a stove out on the tightrope and he made omelets. And another time, he pushed a wheelbarrow across, blindfolded. But perhaps the biggest thing he ever did was he carried a man across Niagara Falls on a tightrope on his back. And when he got across to the other side and he set the man down, and he looked at the crowd and he picked a man out of the crowd and he said, "Do you believe I could do that with you?" And the man said, "Well, of course, I just watched you do it." And Blondin said, "Hop on." And the man went, You see, the thing is, it's hard to have faith if we don't have trust. Now, I wouldn't have done it either because, well, there's a lot of reasons why. Lots of reasons, but maybe three main reasons. What if we get in the middle and I freak out and we both fall into the water? What if the rope breaks? What if the only time he screws up is when he's carrying me? Okay? I may have faith that he can do that, but I don't have trust. And it's hard to look at Jesus and say, "I have faith," if we don't trust him with the things of our lives. There's a big difference between Blondin and Jesus. Jesus isn't going to drop us. We can't even drop ourselves when we're in Jesus. But the thing is, if we can only say we have faith, but we can't trust him, do we really believe? If we can't trust him with our lives, because the only way to get from the death valley of our soul to the pinnacle is to let Jesus carry us, are we willing to let him do that? Can we look at him and say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I trust"? We can't work our way to the top. We can't get to the top by ourselves. The only way we can get to God is through his grace, and it's free. And we have to be able to somehow in our heart of hearts trust that he rose from the dead, that he took our sins, that he loves us unconditionally, and that he wants nothing but the best for us. Because here's the thing, where meek souls will believe him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen.